The Baptist Bible Hour now comes to you under the direction of Elder Lasaire Bradley, Jr.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace.
This is Lasaire Bradley, Jr., inviting you to stay tuned for another message of God's sovereign grace. Today we are continuing the message entitled, My Heart is Fixed. Certainly it is important for us as we embark upon this new year to know that we're committed to serving Jesus Christ, that we're not going to waver, that my heart is fixed. So I pray that the message will be a blessing to you today. I encourage you to write. Let us know that you have listened. Our address is Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217. This is a 5-Sunday month, so it is particularly important that we hear from you.
Psalm 112, verse 7. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. So here's the expression again. Not going to be afraid of evil tidings. Not going to be afraid of bad news. Why? Because my heart is fixed. It's fixed because I'm trusting in the Lord. A steadfast heart, then, is one that trusts the promises of God. The steadfast heart is fixed upon the sovereign God, the possessor of heaven and earth, and the promises of that sovereign God who is working His will. Therefore, you can stand firm because your trust is in Him. Further, he says in this psalm that he finds shelter under the wings of God. Now, that may sound like a rather strange expression because we know that God doesn't literally have wings, but it's language to accommodate us that we might get the picture of that hen, even as Jesus described it, that stretches out her wings to protect and shelter the little ones that would gather there. Jesus said, how oft would I have gathered you as the hen gathers her chicks, and ye would not. But for those who understand there is a great need of shelter and protection, this picture is painted for us to give us hope. We read Psalm 36, verse 7, how excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. Because God is gracious, He is full of loving kindness, the children of men then put their trust under His wings. Where am I going to go for refuge? Where am I going to hide in the time of storm? Until the calamities be overpassed, what am I going to do in the meantime? Going to hide myself under the sheltering wings of the Almighty God. Psalm 91, verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. What a better place to be. What better place could you imagine to be than under the shadow of the Almighty? Sometimes if you've been out walking in the heat of the day, you find a shade tree and you find some relief and some benefit of being under the shadow of a tree. But think of being under the shadow of the Almighty. He's not at such a distance that I can't find him and that he has no interest in me. I'm going to dwell, I'm going to abide under the very shadow of his presence. Verse 4, he shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terrors by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. Not going to be afraid because I'm finding a shelter under the wings of the Almighty God. God is referred to in this 57th Psalm 21 times, either directly by name or by pronoun. And then there's further reference as we read of his wings and in a variety of other ways, references made to God. So think of it. In this, what is by comparison somewhat a short psalm in 11 verses, God is directly referred to 21 times. David is saying, he's the one to whom I look. He's my hiding place. He is my refuge. Now, the title of the psalm refers to David fleeing to a cave when Saul was seeking his life. And this happened on several occasions. But it's evident that while David used good judgment to go to the cave where he would not be readily found, he wasn't depending on the cave for his full protection and support. He knew that it was only as God secured him within that cave that he was going to be protected. In Psalm 142, another, which by title says it's a prayer when he was in the cave, verse 4 says, I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. I looked on one side. There was no friend to support me, no one to stand with me. I looked on the other side. There was no one there to support. But thou art my refuge, Lord. Thou art the one that art my protector. And then it says that he performeth all things. This God upon whom I depend, this God to whom I turn, the one that I call upon, according to the second verse of the psalm, I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. He's the one that must be my helper. He's the one that must give me the strength to keep going. It is because of my confidence in him that my heart is fixed, that I'm able to stand, that my heart is steadfast. And then he refers to these deliverances being from the Lord. Verse 3, he shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. Now, obviously, David is talking here about a deliverance that he needed at that particular moment. He's talking about protection from his enemies that would like to take his life. But I believe the principle established here applies not only to the difficulties that we encounter, not only to the calamities that we face from time to time in our lives, but every real deliverance, every aspect of salvation is of the Lord. He shall send from heaven and save me. He will save me. When Jonah was delivered from the belly of the great fish, Jonah chapter 2 and verse 9, he comes out saying, salvation is of the Lord. He knew it very well. Salvation from his own situation brought on by his disobedience. Salvation from the storm at sea. Salvation from the sea itself. Salvation from the great fish. Salvation is of the Lord. And truly, salvation is of the Lord when we understand that in his great purpose and determination to save a people, his choice of a people in the covenant before the world began, all of the Lord, not because he was obligated, not because he was influenced, but because it was his pleasure to say, I will be their God, they shall be my people. He predestinated them to be conformed to the image of his Son. He ultimately sent his son, who came at the appointed time, went to the cross, paid the price, secured those that were given to him. And then by his Holy Spirit, he draws and calls those that have been redeemed. Finally, one day, we'll present them to the Father in heaven. This deliverance, this salvation, from start to finish, in every detail, it is of the Lord. And so he's giving God the praise for it. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 says that he hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. It says that he will send from heaven and save me. He sends, according to the last expression of that verse, he shall send forth his mercy and his truth. James chapter 1, verse 7 says that every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. And so when God blesses us by bestowing mercy upon us and revealing his truth to us, it is a blessing that's come down from above. It's not something we've received because we earned it. It's not because we were farther along than somebody else that we have such deep insight. It's because God has blessed us in it all. These blessings have come down from heaven. And because of his recognition of this, because he knew that this deliverance, this salvation is of the Lord, he says, my heart is fixed. So he says, my heart is fixed, meaning I will not turn aside. If it is fixed, if it is focused, if I'm settled, if my heart is steadfast, no matter what thoughts may cross my mind, no matter what temptations may arise, no matter what other influences there may be, my heart is fixed. How many of us can say that today? Oh, we know how weak and frail we are. We can make a firm commitment to the Lord today, and before the week's over, we're facing temptations that we never would have imagined that could have had such an impact on us. We understand how needful it is to have our heart fixed. Not be like one who makes a profession of faith and says, I love the Lord. And then soon they're wandering off after the things of this world, showing little interest in the things of God, showing little desire to assemble with the saints and hear the gospel preached. Little desire in the details of life on a daily basis to put God first and to serve him out of love. But the psalmist says, my heart is fixed, so I'm not going to turn aside. I'm not going to turn aside when the way is dark. That sometimes is particularly difficult when we can't understand and we can't see what lies ahead. Job said in Job 13, 15, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. What's he saying? My heart is fixed. I don't understand all that's going on. He certainly didn't know anything about the conversation that God and Satan had about him. He didn't understand what God was working. But he said, though he slay me, I'll still trust him. There's nowhere else to go, no one else to trust. I'm going to trust him. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 10 says this, who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Here's one traveling in the dark, saying this is a difficult path to follow. Many things I don't understand. Many things that are troubling me and discouraging me is walking in darkness. What's he to do? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. So here's one that in spite of walking in the darkness said, I'm going to still trust. I can't see. Can't figure it all out. Don't know what lies ahead, but I will trust. I'm going to trust in the name of the Lord. Here was Habakkuk saying in Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 to 18, that when there's no herd in the stall, there's no flock, there's no harvest, everything's been devastated, I'm wiped out, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. My heart's fixed. No matter what comes, don't understand what God's doing with these Babylonians. I don't understand why a holy God is raising up this wicked nation to punish his people. But I've spent a little time at the watchtower communing with the Lord, and I've come to realize that the Lord is in his holy temple and all the earth keeps silence before him. And if I'm wiped out, if there is no harvest, still going to rejoice in the Lord. My heart is fixed. My heart is fixed, and I will not turn aside when others are departing. That makes it extremely difficult. And if you find others who turn aside, others who go back to the world, others who deny the faith, maybe family members, maybe those that have been close friends, it's difficult for you to stand firm when others are going the wrong way. Notice the language of Jesus in John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 65. And he said, that is referring to Jesus, "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Here were some going away. When Jesus boldly declared that you cannot come to me except it's given of the Father, this truth was resented. And many that had been following him turned back to walk no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Here were some turning back. Here were some not willing to follow Jesus anymore because of what he taught. And Jesus said, "Are you going to leave also?" What was the response? "To whom can we go? Thou alone hast the words of life." In your moments of doubt, in your moments of temptation, when someone else in whom you have had confidence has turned away, will you stand? Can you say with these, "To whom can we go? Lord, thou hast the words of eternal life." When Paul was leaving the church at Ephesus, as recorded in Acts chapter 20, he warned them that there would be some leading away disciples after them. Verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." He said, after I'm gone, there'll be some rising up in your own midst, and they will lead away disciples after them. Now you remember my warnings. You watch, you stay alert to this. When others are departing, be sure your heart is fixed. Be sure you're standing firm. Be sure that you're committed to follow the Lord, no matter what other influences may arise. My heart is fixed, and I'll not turn aside when there might be a temptation to please men. None of us like to be rejected. We like for people to approve of us. We like for people to say nice things about us. We like to be a part of a group if indeed we've had friends and fellowship with others. And because of that, there can be a real temptation sometimes to compromise and to say, "Well, I don't want to disappoint this person. I don't want to disagree with this person. I want their approval. I want them to accept me. So if I've got to compromise, maybe just a little bit." And then after a while, that little compromise gets to be a big compromise. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. "For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts." Paul said, our labor in the ministry is not to please men, but to please God. And certainly that needs to be the goal of every God-called preacher, but not only so, of every Christian. That I want not to be so concerned about the opinions of men. My goal is not to please others and gain their acceptance and approval, but that I might please God who tries our hearts. My heart is fixed, and I will not turn aside when facing discouragement. Oh, sometimes it's a tough battle. When you've tried to do what's right, you've tried to have a close walk with the Lord, you've tried to minister to others, and somehow it just seems that the harder your labor and the more dedicated you try to be, that the more obstacles and discouragements that you face. We find in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, confirming the soul to the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Here was an exhortation, continue in the faith. Yes, you're having tribulation. Yes, you're facing discouragement. Yes, there are things that are not going right, but continue. Continue in the faith. Your heart is to be fixed. And what about when temptation comes? Temptation can take many forms. It can be temptation to fit in with the world. You young people, they feel, I don't want to be that different. I don't want to stick out like a sore thumb. I don't want people to think I'm strange. I don't want people to think I'm a religious fanatic. I've got to try to fit in the best I possibly can. People of all ages face that temptation. You may face the temptation to pursue worldly interest, which will ultimately consume you, take over your life. Maybe temptation to fall into great sin. But here we find in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24, a wonderful example for us. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. See, if you don't have your eye of faith upon the one who is invisible, you'll easily be taken in. Friends will influence you. The culture you live in will influence you. The world around you will attract you. But Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. My heart is fixed, so I will not turn aside, even when tempted. And then the fourth and final part of this psalm, he's saying, my heart is fixed, so I will praise the Lord. I'm going to praise him because I see his greatness. I've prayed, God, be merciful to me. My soul trusts in thee. In the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpast. He's going to send from heaven and save me. He's going to send forth mercy and truth. Although my soul is among the lions, God is watching over me. My heart is fixed. Oh God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake up my glory. That expression, my glory, is used several times in the psalm, and it really is referring to his tongue. I want to awake so that with my tongue I am praising God. I'm speaking aloud. Awake. I myself will awake early. I want to start out early in the day praising God. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing praise unto thee among the nations. Not only am I going to sing praise in the privacy of my own chamber, but I want to sing your praise so others hear it. I want them to know about it. I want them to know that I praise your name. I'm praising God. Since he trusts in the Lord, he sees that there's reason to sing. Now, if we're spending all of our time looking out at a distance at what others are doing, what the world has to offer, or seeking the approval of men rather than trusting God, it's going to be a different story. We're not going to be spending much time praising him. But if we can say, my heart is fixed, therefore I'm going to sing praise to him, there's absolute reason to be singing continually. Psalm 108, verse 1. O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise even with my glory. He prays for God to be exalted. Now, the fact is, God is exalted. Nothing hinders him. Nothing defeats him. No matter what people may say about God or think about God, God is God. He is sovereign. He is on the throne. He rules. He is exalted. But he wants God to be exalted as he trusts him and as he praises him and as he sings unto his great name. So he's praying, O Lord, exalt thy name. Is that not a desire of our hearts here today? Lord, may thy name be exalted. May thy name be lifted up. May others see thy greatness. May I be able to speak effectively concerning thy goodness and thy mercy. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. As much as I want to exalt God in my song, Lord, you just take over and exalt your own name. And may your power, your greatness, and your glory be on display that others will see thou art a great God. He praises him for his mercy. And are we not thankful for that mercy of God? For thy mercy is great unto the heavens and thy truth unto the clouds. Now think about it. You sometimes feel a little reluctant to go to the Lord because you think, I must have used up about all the mercy the Lord has for me. I've had to go so many times, I doubt that there's very much remaining. But you read an expression like this, thy mercy is great unto the heavens. That's a lot of mercy, isn't it? His mercy is high, overtopping our sin, sufficient to cover our sin so that we stand acceptably before him. It's wide. His mercy is wide, embracing people of every conceivable background, situation, and circumstance in life. His mercy is deep, an enduring foundation upon which we rest. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above the earth. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. That saves a lot of time. If you understand, I'm determined. I've made my commitment. My heart is fixed. I don't have to be struggling with these issues out here as to whether I want to pursue the world, as to whether I want to pursue this sinful course. My heart is fixed. I know where I'm going. I know where my focus is. It's upon God. No matter what others are doing, no matter what others are saying, no matter how I feel at the moment, even though these calamities are difficult for me to face, they will one day be past, and my heart is fixed. Therefore, I trust God and I praise him.
Well, the psalmist could say that because his heart is fixed, he will be praising God. And may we be praising him continually. Even in the most difficult times we encounter, there's always reason to praise him and to rejoice that he's on his sovereign throne. I hope that you will write us this week and visit our website at baptistbiblehour.org. Until next week at this same time, may the Lord richly bless you all.
Praise him, praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. For our sins he suffered and bled and died.
The Baptist Bible Hour has come to you under the direction of Elder Lasaire Bradley, Jr. Address all mail to the Baptist Bible Hour, Cincinnati, Ohio 45217. That's the Baptist Bible Hour, Cincinnati, Ohio 45217.